Well, it's a delight to be here. This is, keep seeing people I recognize. This is my third time, I believe, to preach here. So if anybody remembers the first two times, you get double green stamps. You've got to be of a certain generation to know what that's all about. But I'd like to just offer another word of prayer before we come into the Word. Lord, what a wonderful thing you've privileged us to do, to come freely and to be together as we have your word read. And we pray that your word will do its work in each one of us. Wherever we are, some of us may not even be converted. We don't know Jesus in a saving way. We just pray you would use that word to do all that is on your loving heart to do for us. And O Holy Spirit, come, Lord, and Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, do bless, we pray earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little bit about the sermon, and then I'll read the scripture, which is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at the 6th verse. Now, David, is my voice loud enough? So. Oh, it needs to go. I can't get it much louder. I've had a problem with my voice. Goes with the territory, I guess. So if anybody has a little knob on the mic, spin it a bit. I don't see anybody. Oh, somebody's up there. Okay, spin that knob and make me louder if you can. All right, I'll do the best I can. Okay, Ed, can you hear me? Oh, Ed, didn't mean to wake you. Can you hear me? All right, that's good. Thank you very much. Okay, the message has the title, We Do Not Lose Heart. And we're going to, as we've had the scripture, we're going to be looking at this scripture to see what does that look like, what Paul says, we do not lose heart. What does losing heart look like? And then in the passage, what are some of the reasons why we might lose heart, and some of the reasons that would encourage us not to lose heart, and then sort of down at the finale, the real remedy for dealing with the strong urgings and temptations to lose heart. So that's going to be the gist of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at the 6th verse. And these are God's living, powerful words. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not given to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It must be important because this is actually, there are two times in this chapter, one in the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1, where he says the same thing, we do not lose heart. Other places, Paul will say, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. But here he says, we don't lose heart. What's that look like? What would it look like for you to, let us say, be tempted to lose heart in the way that he's talking about? Now, you know, if your team has lost 500 games in a row, then you might begin to lose heart that they're ever going to win a game, right? But this is in a different context. And it has to do with knowing the Lord as your Savior and Lord and continuing with him and growing and faithfully serving him. By the way, just a quick aside, I hope you all get the New Horizons magazine. And the one that just came has an utterly amazing article by Mary York. And if you remember, over some years I've prayed through that prayer calendar, you'll remember Mary York as a missionary associate not that many years ago. It's her personal testimony. It is amazing and well worth your reading. Okay. But to lose heart can take all sorts of forms. There's the sort of final and fatal losing of heart that you learn about in places such as Matthew 13, where Jesus is talking about the sower, you remember, and the sower sows the good seed, and it lands on four different kinds of soil. And in some cases, the gospel seed brings a very immediate response, and people appear to be dramatically converted. And then in the parable, when the plant has grown up, immediately the sun comes up and beats on it. And just as quickly as it came up, it dies. And he's talking about those who appear to be wonderfully saved and even dramatically changed and then leave. And maybe you've met folk like that. They once appeared to walk with believers and then they've left. And you try to talk to them about Christ, and they say, no, I tried that. I'm out of here. It's not of any interest to me. Leave me alone. And so there is a losing heart in the final, horrible way, because it just leaves that destination into eternity with no Savior. No Savior who atoned for their sins in actual fact and rose from the dead for them. No forgiveness. And they're headed for an eternity in hell, and it's horrible. And there may be some who lose heart in that final fatal sense quietly, and there are others who have a lot to say about it. But there's losing heart all the way to the other end of the spectrum, which is simply to be discouraged in various ways about living for the Lord. You know the claims of Christ. You know that he wants you to live for him with his whole heart. But you're tempted to be discouraged and to tone it down. And in some cases, to keep that completely secret, as Mary York did for a time. Nobody knew what was going on in her heart. But to keep it to yourself, but you just toned down. And maybe you're doing that which is outwardly necessary to sort of be respectable in the fellowship of the church. But inside, you've backed off that warm, full-hearted commitment to Jesus Christ. Or it may take the form of saying, well, Jesus said, I will build my church, but I don't think he's going to use me to do it. You ever have that thought? I don't think it's really going to happen here very much. So it's sort of a localized losing of heart. And again, you might be vocal about it and influence others, or you might not say much about it. And there are all sorts of forms of losing heart. Are you with me so far? That's what losing heart can look like in various ways, okay? Now, as I said, it must be important because he talks about it, he mentions that twice. We do not lose heart. And the first part is those first verses of the chapter, which I did not read, which have to do, well, Paul, as he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And he talks particularly about his ministry. He's now an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he has colleagues who are doing amazing missionary work. But Paul, you're going around the whole world doing this amazing missionary work with your colleagues. Why would you lose heart? And it's sort of implied in the passage, he talks about doing the work of Christ in the wrong way. Shortcuts. We want results. We need results. We got to see something, and if it takes some shortcuts to get it done, to do it the way of the wisdom of this world, then okay, well, just a little bit. We'll just bring that in to get the job done. And Paul says, no, that's unthinkable. This is the work of Jesus Christ. His honor and his good name are at stake. But because of that, what do you run into? Well, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, meaning the veil is in the hearts of those who hear. It's a thick veil that blocks off that gospel message, which is intended to reach the heart and the conscience, but it doesn't do the work that it's intended to do. And he says, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. So he says, you know, we're running into an awful lot of people, and we give them, we pray and we give it as clearly and as directly as we possibly can, under a prayerful vigilance, but we see that gospel rejected. And it's tempting, even for the great apostle, to lose heart. Now you might say, well, okay, that's all very nice, but that has to do with those super-duper guys, apostles, and those early colleagues of his. What's it have to do with me? Well, if you know the Lord in a saving way, if you are a born-again, genuine believer, it does have to do with you. Because though you are not called to the apostolic ministry, I don't think we got any apostles here. If so, you're in for it because you're not the real thing. But, you know, God has a job for you to do, your part. You may think it's small and inconsequential, but he has part of the job, the commission, the great commission that was given is to the whole church. And if you know Christ in a saving way, that is not, you can't get out of that. Well, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too sick, or I'm too feeble, or I'm too scared and weak, and I failed, and blah, blah, blah. There's no talking your way out of that. We each have a piece of, we each have work to do. Is that biblical? Yeah, sure is biblical. Do you guys ever amen? Now, you know, if you agree, if I'm on the mark with this, then, you know, give me an amen. I won't shy away from that. That's an amenable thing. But so, you know, you might say, well, about all I can do now is just a few prayers. And they're so weak. Anybody here whose prayers are super duper and strong and impressive? Repent. We are, you know, one of our hymns talks about serving the Lord so feebly and so ill. Aware of our weakness, aware of the spiritual battle it is to pray in the right kind of way. But there is work for each one of us to do. And so the question is, are you going to lose heart in carrying out that particular work? What is it, by the way? Does the Lord drop down a sort of scroll from the heavens that tells you, okay, your work is this or that? No, it's a wisdom process. And in the context of your fellow believers, but do you lose heart? Because you may say, well, I pray and I pray and I pray, and nothing's happening. Okay? That's how that sometimes goes. You just keep praying. Anybody have unsaved loved ones? And probably most all of us. And you pray and you pray. Do you ever give up? You say, oh, well, that's it for them. No. There are temptations to lose heart that are in the setting of getting done and continuing to do your particular part in getting the gospel out. Okay. But then the part that I got down to in the chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians would be looking now at verse 7. And he's talking about in the 6th verse the enormous treasure that you have been given if you are genuinely saved. The enormous treasure you've been given, unspeakably great, all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. But the Lord has seen fit to put that treasure in an old clay pot. I don't know. Clay pots lead a hazardous existence, do they not? It wasn't a clay pot, but I was in, I think it was an Outback Steakhouse. And they had a glass of water that was this big old thick glass of water. And as my custom, I was waving my hand in some glass, in some grand gesture. And what happened? The glass of water went flying onto the hard floor. The water went everywhere. The glass went everywhere. And that wasn't even a clay pot. That was a sturdy glass. So clay pots are existing in a hazardous way. And he says, there's a reason for that. And you might say, well, okay, I guess that some of you might say, I'd rather be a strong Christian. I'd like to go about in this world and even perhaps in the fellowship of my fellow believers as a strong believer where people will be impressed. Or maybe I'm so holy that they'll kind of keep their distance from me and that sort of thing. But I'd like to be an impressive Christian. He's saying, no, that's not the way it is. And the reason is, there's surpassing power that's going to be at work in you and through you, but it's so set up, you being a clay pot, just a little clay pot with this treasure in it, that there's no way you're actually entitled to any of the glory for that surpassing power that's at work. Do you see that in this verse? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What an awful temptation to want to, I'd settle for 2%. How about that? 2% milk, 2% of the credit for the surpassing power that is at work in my life. No, not going to work. Okay, you see that? So you might say, well, I wonder why do we have to be like this? Why don't we, once we've been saved and we're promised heaven and our sins are paid for, why doesn't he just take us home? Well, because he has already displayed his astonishing glory in saving the likes of you and me, far greater love than we could begin to fully take in. But he says, now I'm going to show it even more by leaving you in this world. And he said, let me tell you a little bit about what you can expect as a sort of, what shall I say, walking clay pot. That's not very elegant, is it? That's what you and I are, walking clay pots. He says, okay, we are afflicted. This is verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, yet not crushed. That word afflicted means kind of squeezed in or squashed, but not crushed. And he says, it's going to take all different forms for each of us believers, but we're squashed in, but it doesn't break the clay pot. You follow? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. I think most of us are in some sort of form control freaks. Anybody here who, I'm not a control freak. Yeah, you're probably a control freak like the rest of us. And we like to be on top of things. We like to know what's going on. And if we don't know what's going on, we get distressed. Isn't that so? Am I? Yeah, we like to know. We like to have things in hand, so to speak. And he says, well, that's great and that's good and it's honorable, but there are going to be times when we don't know, we're perplexed. What's that mean? We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's a wise way to proceed. But, he says, perplexed, but not driven to despair. In other words, the surpassing power of God is working in us, so we don't say, okay, I don't know what's going on, that's it. Fooey on the whole thing. No, we don't give up. We say, okay, the Lord knows what he's doing. That's the wonderful thing. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he does all things well. So this is life as a walking clay pot. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I guess one of the forms of persecution is to make you think you're alone. You fundamentalist nutcases. You're just so out of step with all the rest of us who have the great riches of the wisdom of this world, which God says is foolishness. And you're just out there, what's the matter with you? Why don't you get on board? And that can be one aspect of persecution. Or maybe sometimes physically, you're out there isolated. But he says, persecuted but not forsaken. Jesus said, well, they may be telling you you're all alone, but I'm with you. I'm with you. And then struck down, but not destroyed. Then he goes on to something that's really a puzzling verse. A couple of verses. Do you see it in verse 10? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he's not just talking about, well, we die as martyrs, but he's talking about something that's going on while we're here still living in this life. In this context, that appears to be what it is. And so what's he talking about? Well, one route to that, I think, is to remember that when you get saved, even though you may not be consciously aware of it, something, there is a spiritual union that takes place between you and the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and even much more than that. Remember that? Romans 6 especially talks about that. So you have been united with him in his death and in his burial, and that's not just sort of a thing that's out there that doesn't have any bite to it, because now there is at work in you what he calls a newness of life. A new kind of life that's different from the best you could do as an unconverted person. And it's a newness of life that's there, it's at work, it's coming, but at the same time, it doesn't happen automatically. There's one of those sort of mind-bending but immensely rich things about the Lord's ways. It's sort of live out what I've put in you, live out what I'm giving you. And so that united to Christ in his death means that we have basically agreed with him in the death sentence that must be rendered and carried out to our old sinful, foolish life. And that comes up time after time after time in things that we face, in temptations that hit us sometimes so brutally hard. Death to it, death to it, death to it. I want that newness of life that Jesus has given me. I don't want ever to go back to the old way. And I think he's saying that's at work in you and in me. Praise God. Death to the, you know, your old sinful nature. It's a powerful thing. It's no longer in control. It was in horrible control in you. It's no longer in control, but it sure would like to get back in control in your life. You know that? You experience that? It wants back on the throne, bad, big time. And you don't just automatically, oh, I'll just relax and Jesus will work it all out. It doesn't work that way. It's your most powerful whole person effort to say no to that effort of your old sinfulness to get back in control. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And that's not it's a out on the battlefield, dusty and grubby and tired and wretched, fighting that battle, winning, but at a great price to yourself. Okay. So that, then, is some of the reality of what you can expect and what, you, actually, if you're witnessing to somebody, oh, yes, all your problems will be solved and you'll float away in this life on a sweet cloud of violence. No, you're going to be a walking clay pot. And all this stuff happens to you, but you don't break. amazing, amazing. And so Paul in the 12th verse says, yeah, and paying that price means that the Lord uses you to bring blessing to others, fellow believers and unsaved people as well. So, okay. Where have we been so far? We talked about what the whole range of ways that you can lose heart. We talked about some of the reasons why you can lose heart, because of the difficulties of doing your part, however small it may be, in getting the work of Christ done. And then the difficulties of having to go through your whole Christian life as a miserable clay pot. Instead of a super duper. Now, finally, and I'm going to skip down to the 16th verse, the remedy. And it's already been implied earlier in the chapter, but here it is. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You know, in some of the prayer requests for folk that are seemingly toward the end of their physical lives, folk of your church fellowship, you see that. Their outward self is wasting away. And you can see that sometimes as you get older in your own life. You say, well, my get up and go is getting up and going. But the inner self is being renewed. And that's astonishing and a glorious thing that the Lord is doing. And then he says this. He has the audacity, the gall, so to say, in verse 17. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul, how could you write that? Don't you know about my... Well, of course, he's not omniscient like the Lord, but didn't you foresee? Some of us, you call my afflictions light and momentary? Paul says, yeah, you want to talk affliction? You read the rest of the book of 2 Corinthians. You read the stuff that the Lord has seen fit to put me through. In fact, he saw fit to order that I would suffer in this life once I was saved more than any other believer. So don't talk to me about your griping about your affliction. Yes, of course. He's saying they seem endless, and they seem horrible, and they go on and wretched. And you might think, nobody's ever had to go through this like I have, and that kind of thing. But he says, it's just light and momentary compared to all eternity and the glory. Talk about grace, just briefly. Does he save you by grace? Do you come to him absolutely empty-handed? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, yes. But then the thing is, he heaps grace upon grace. He says, okay, obey me as the fruit of my salvation in you. Be faithful to me. And the only way you're going to do that is through this surpassing power that I'm working in you. You're not going to do it in your own grit and strength. Simon Peter tried that, if you remember. Do it in his own strength. Did it work? But he's going to give you the strength to do it. And then he's going to reward you for being faithful. He's going to reward you immensely. So go figure. Talk about a gracious-hearted God. What an astonishing God. And how worthy of our love and praise. So anyhow, he says, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then here's your remedy. It's saying what he says elsewhere in this book. We walk by faith, not by sight. We base and shape and direct our lives according to those things that God has said that we can't see, we can't feel, we don't get any inner zappings or revelations, but it's just God says it is so. And he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we look at how God says things really are and not how our old, unconverted hearts and minds might look with the wisdom of this world. So that's the remedy. And Paul says, as we do that, and he'll give us the faith as we trust and ask him, then we don't lose heart. So, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. And we don't lose heart. Amen. And let's just have a word of closing prayer. Lord, this chapter is one of the real treasures you've given us. Are so full of richness. And we thank you that we could delve into it. We pray that we will be fed. Once again, we pray, Lord, if there are any who are at this point facing the rest of life and all eternity with no Savior, that you'll be greatly at work there. So we just thank you, and Lord, we're now going to prepare to sing and receive the benediction. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.